Jesus, Lord, we just do thank you tonight, Lord. You are so marvelous, so faithful to answer prayer. And we just love you tonight, Lord, and praise you. Worship your holy presence and name, Lord. You are worthy, worthy, the Son of God. And Lord, we praise you for the blood of the cross tonight. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, and that you died for sinners, that you were raised from the dead, and that you are in control of this world, absolute control of this world. And Lord, we pray for each family here, Lord, that you'll bring the unsaved loved ones into the ark of safety. Help us, Lord, to stand as Abraham of old. Lord, that all the lots may escape, Lord, the city of destruction. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that what the need is tonight, Lord, that you'll meet that need in Jesus, that Jesus will be added to each one of us as we have need. Through your precious Holy Spirit, Lord. Through your Holy Spirit, we can't do anything, Lord. We call upon your name, that you might meet the needs that are here and add Jesus to us as we have need. And we'll be careful to give you the name in Jesus' mighty name, give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We'll read starting with verse 6. Revelation chapter 4. Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. Revelation chapter 4. And here we go. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right, now those four beasts there represent what we shall be when the Lord finishes with us. And I want to talk a little bit about something that I don't talk about very often because it's easy to get a little snarled in it with spiritual pride, but I feel impressed of the Lord to talk about it a bit. And that is the difference between, I have to be careful and explain what I mean here, between being a member of the church and merely being saved. There are, let me express it this way with a rectangle, and I'm saying what I'm doing for the sake of the people who listen to the tape. Just make a rectangle like this. And we'll say that everyone within that rectangle is saved. Everyone within that rectangle is saved. And then, using the tabernacle, within that rectangle, there was a smaller rectangle, which represents the church. Now, everyone within the rectangle is saved. The members of the church are saved. Everyone in there is saved and will enter in to the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus, has eternal life, will not be cast into the lake of fire. But within the saved of mankind, there is this very special group of people who are the church. Now, I would not teach a thing like this if it were not practical. And if it did not have a vast bearing on the way things are going on today. Because when we equate, when we say that all that Christianity is being saved, we miss the boat. We absolutely miss it, and our life does not begin to measure up to God's word. You see, Paul spoke about two different things. Paul spoke about being saved, but he also talked about being running a race. See? And you don't have to run any race to be saved. Well, you have to endure to the end, Jesus said, to be saved. But to be saved, we are saved when we make a profession of faith, a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ, repent, and are baptized in water. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means salvation is a negative expression. It merely means what will not happen to us. Salvation merely means that we will not be destroyed in the day of God's wrath. It means just what it says. We are saved. We are saved from wrath. The word has a technical meaning like that. It does not mean all these other things, houses in heaven or anything else. It just means we are saved. That when in the final windup of things, we shall not be destroyed, we shall be saved. You see, it says nothing positive. Just like a man falls overboard, you throw in a line, you haul him out, you save him. It says he might have saved him to go to jail. Say he might have been a crook. But all that you're saying is that you saved him. And all right. But then Paul used such expressions as I'm running to win. Or, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection, or henceforth is given unto me a crown of life. And then Revelation chapters 2 and 3 really finishes the job and shows that of the churches, the ones who will reign with him are those who overcome. Now, one is tempted in our culture, which is so rich in resources and in options, to deal, to say, if that's true, and we can demonstrate easily from the scripture that it is demonstrably true, even though it thrusts against tradition, a person is tempted to say, look, I have my pursuits, my profession, I'm perfecting my piano technique, or I'm doing this or that or the next thing. I have very interesting options out here. I'll deal. And I will settle for not ruling. The church is the ruler. These are the rulers. And all those who are not in the smaller rectangle within the larger rectangle are the ruled. The church consists of kings and priests of God who rule over those of mankind who are saved. That we know. But a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And so we could say, well, my life is interesting at this point, and I'm in good health, and the world's before me, and even if the United States crashes, I've got my gold bullion hidden away, etc., which people are doing, which is ridiculous, because you won't save yourself. The only ones who'll save themselves in the days to come are those who are in the secret place of the Most High. But I'll settle to be ruled because heaven, according to Revelation, not heaven really, that's not scripture, but the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death, God shall wipe away all tears, and I'll settle under my vine and my fig tree, and who wants to rule? What I'm concerned about is what's going on now. I want to forestall that before I proceed. The problem with that is this. There's a kingdom principle that goes like this. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And if God has called you to be in the church, he will not settle for you just settling for salvation, taking your chances on raw, basic salvation, preservation in the day of wrath. He will not settle for that. There's something about God's nature. If he gives you 5 talents, he wants 10 back. He doesn't want you to say, here, I buried what I have, and here I am. I still got them. You go into outer darkness for that approach. God is a businessman, and he requires diligence. You know, if you are called to this highest of all callings, and we have people making a division between the sons of God and the church and the bride of Christ and all that, is totally false. Pardon my assurance, but it is false. The sons of God merely shows our relationship to the Father. The brothers of Jesus Christ shows our relationship to the Lord. The reason these sorts of things are in the wind today is because God in the spiritual realm is pointing out to us the tremendous calling that is upon the people, that it's not just what we've been used to, just go to church Sunday morning and maybe Tuesday night and the rest of the week is yours. We're out of that now. We know in the spirit God is calling for something higher than that. And so you get these other little aberrations. There's no problem with this, except it's a waste of time. And then finally, the body of Christ. We have people saying the body of Christ is different from the bride of Christ, but the bride of the Lamb. But don't you see, that's completely unscriptural. Because the scripture says the church, which is his body. The closest thing to Jesus is his wife. And his wife is the church. And these just express different relationships. The term body shows that the wife of the Lamb is part of him. And brothers of Jesus shows our relationship to Jesus, that we're born of the same Father. Sons of God, our relationship to God, and speak of our ruling with God. He that overcometh all things, he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and he shall be my son, and I will be his God. Revelation 21:7. So when we're talking about this, this properly is the kingdom. This properly is the kingdom. The rest of it you might consider as being metropolitan, but this specifically and peculiarly is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of priests that God talks about, the royal priesthood that 1 Peter talks about. And the rest of these are people who are saved. Now, this, we'll be talking about the lion and the ox and where that fits in a moment, but I want to point out to you that this calling here to be a member of the church is total. It leaves nothing. God here to be a part of the wife of the Lamb will require everything that you are. And you say, boy, that scares me. That's too much for me. If you're destined to be in the bride, it won't be too much for you. You'll be restless until you know in your soul that you are in God's perfect will. You'll never settle. You can't, brother. What can you settle for? To be halfway there when God has called you to the throne? To be halfway there and you're destined for the throne, you'll walk around, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you is you're not giving God all. You've got room in your life that you have the key and you won't give it to God. Now, if that calling is not on you, I don't know any other calling. This is my calling and hopefully everyone in the room. All I know is when I'm out of the God's will, I am the most miserable human being on earth. I can't stand it. Anything is better than that. I mean, Jim, anything is better than having the Lord frown. Frown. I know people walk around and disobey God. I don't know how they do it. But it's not for me. So this is a total calling. This is the most blessed, marvelous thing that can come to any human being. Now I want to tell you another thing too. The overcoming life is being preached today, and I think you're going to hear more and more people preaching the message of the overcomer. How many have heard it from people other than me? I've heard the being preached lately, overcomer. All right, now the message is getting off, and I want to tell you how. Listen now, the overcomer is not, you listening? The overcomer is not a super Christian. The overcomer is not a hero in the church. like that's an option where you can come into the army and if you want to, you can be an officer. That's not what the overcomer is. You got it? Now listen. The overcomer is the norm. There is a shade of something that is creeping into the message where people are getting the idea that you have your mass of church people, and out of this there are, and I am certainly responsible for some of this in my writings, but God is showing me something about this. The overcomer is the norm. Now what do you mean by that? The term is derived largely from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. All right, now consider the churches. The churches were not in God's will. The seven churches of Asia, the seven lampstands of God, are the churches on earth. Laodicea was hopelessly out of God, one lampstand scratched. Sardis, Jesus said, you have a few names who shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The entire lampstand of Sardis. Thyatira, you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach. I will kill your children with death unless you repent. I know your works. I shall give unto you every one of you. It has nothing to do with the world. Now listen to me, this is only to the church of Thyatira. I know your works. He said, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Second chapter of Revelation. All right, now what are we saying? Are we saying that such expressions as, I'll kill her children with death, and I'll spew you out of my mouth, and only a few shall walk with me in white, are we going to say that that is normal Christianity in God's terms? When the Song of Solomon, speaking of the bride, says, she is my beloved, my only one, the choice one of her mother. And when Ephesians 5 says a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Now, do these things said to the church of Thyatira and of Sardis and of Laodicea, do they fit that a church without spot or wrinkle? No, indeed they do not fit it. All right, then what are we saying? Within the churches, there are people who have overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and these are the Christians. Because if you are not an overcomer, what are you? Yes, you are a loser. Right or wrong. Either you overcome or you are overcome. There is nothing in the middle because the devil all the time is pressing us in the world. There's no place where you can cop onto a neutral thing and say, well, I'm not an overcomer, but neither am I being overcome. That doesn't exist. Tonight, you either are overcoming, and I either am overcoming the world, our flesh, and Satan, or we are being overcome. Today you were tested in some way. You were tested today. And you either overcame or you were overcome. Now, if you were overcome, you don't faint, but you go to the Lord, because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, if the gates of hell are prevailing against you, you do not say, it's all right because I'm a Christian, I may not be the greatest apostle, but I'm all right. No, you are not all right. You are not in the church triumphant. If you have been called to the church, and you are not overcoming, I tell you what's going to happen. I believe you will be saved unless you walk out on the Lord. But you will be beaten with stripes and you will not be in the ruling priesthood. Because, now just use Sardis for an example. All right, Jesus said to the whole church at Sardis, which was evidently a large, growing, lively church, he said, you have a name that you live. If it had a name that is living, that means it's growing, because that's a sign of life. But you are dead. They were dead because they were growing by human talent. Now listen to what he says about this church. You have a few names. Now, this is in the entire church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 2. You have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white. Now, what is true then of the vast majority of Christian people represented by the church of Sardis? They shall not walk in white. Is that a fair conclusion? All right, now, we know that to the bride is given white raiment, Revelation chapter 19, which the Bible calls the righteousness, or literally the righteous works of the saints. That's what the Greek word means. It's not the word for righteousness, it's the word for righteous works. All right, she is clothed in fine linen, which is her own righteous works, Revelation 19, around the 8th verse. All right, now go back to Revelation 2. You have a few names who shall walk with me in white. That means the whole rest of the church has been overcome by these things mentioned in Revelation. Jezebel, the lust of the flesh. Nicolaitanism, which was the attempt to reconcile the church to the local community. And Balaamism, which is the love of money, which has overcome most of the church in America. The love of money has made most of the church people in America not in the Church of Christ. That is this kingdom of priests, because to be in it, you have to overcome. But the point is this, and let me iterate this and then go on. The overcomer, because as I say, my writings are at fault in this, and I'm going through and changing them as I can. I hope it doesn't do any harm, but as it's being taught today, The overcomer is being shown to be a super Christian. And it is not, it is the Christian. The overcomer doesn't mean, he doesn't say to him who works heroics, will I give the crown of life. To him who stands out among all the brethren, will I give the crown of life. He's merely saying, these are the things which are preventing you from being a part of me. And if you will overcome these things, you will enter into these rewards. And those rewards are merely steps in the resurrection from the dead. That's all they are. They're not signs that you're valedictorian of your class. They are, because if the first one is to eat of the tree of life, which is basic to the first resurrection. And if you don't overcome, you will not have access to the tree of life. So, the norm is the overcomer. And the rest is that which has been overcome, and that's not the church, because the church is without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. You say, there are only then a few members in the church. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. You say, I look out at America. How many Christians are taking up their cross, laying down their lives, counting everything but nothing, turning away from this culture, and following Jesus? You say, well, there's a handful. That is the church of Jesus. You say, but there's so few. Read your Bible, and you'll see that there's always been just a few. And in every generation, people have believed that the majority is right. And in every generation, they've been wrong. That's right. And we're today victimized by that idea. Surely the great mass can't be wrong. They are wrong. The world was wrong, and Noah built a boat. And Noah was right, and the world was wrong, the entire world. So they said, well, how many are overcomers? However many there are, this we're merely saying, they have done their homework, they're Christians. Through the grace of Jesus, they've gotten the victory. They are victorious saints. They are the church. And you can be a member of this group if you want to. This is no little group of ladies huddled together prophesying over to one another about whether they should buy a hat. I'm not talking about a little group of people that peep and mutter about how spiritual they are and how wrong the big church is down the street. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about what the Word says. These little groups are as bad as the big churches in many cases. All they do is get together and criticize everybody else. That's not God. You've got to be used to being a small minority, but in your heart you've got to realize you're the ruling priest of God. You're not some special little wizard riding around in your battery-powered broomstick. Come on. All right. Now, we're not for little groups of bless me people. We're talking about the things that every man of God has wrestled with in every generation. C.T. Studd, that famous apostle, I'll call him, to China and to Africa, got into a terrible fight with his mission board because of these thousands and thousands of Africans were saved. And C.T. Studd believed we were certainly not going to be raptured. We were going to go through the tribulation. And he said, there's a handful of these people that are going to make it. C.T. Studd, one of the best known evangelists in the history, in modern history. And he got into a terrific fight with his mission board over that. I read that from Norman Grubb, who wrote the book about C.T. Studd. And then followed up and told of it in his own book, autobiography, told about the fight that C.T. Studd got. He was so mad at his mission board, he called them names. He said, there's a handful of these people out here. And there are thousands of Africans. There's a handful are going to make it. The rest of them are playing around. So the men of God from the time of Adam have wrestled with this problem of apostasy. So we're not talking about some nutty little group on some doctrine. We're saying the United States is apostate. And it is backslidden. And it is worshiping money and sex. They've got now in Mission Valley, it was on the television last night, they have male cult prostitutes. That's all you can call it. Taking place in Mission Valley. And I tell you, it was on the television. It was called a male striptease. Well, that's why God destroyed the Philistines because of this kind of thing. And I dare say it'll not be long. Mission Valley, keeps that kind of stuff up. They'll find out why it's called Mission Valley. Because it'll be about 50 feet deep of water. You mark my words. God will not tolerate that kind of thing. Brother Ellison, male stripteases. Every week in Mission Valley, and the women down there watching these muscular men and kissing them while they're parading around in loincloths. In Mission Valley now, once a week, male cult prostitutes. There's nothing spoken about prostitution, but that word comes to me because that's what God spoke of so often in the Bible, and they're one step away from it. And it's going on in Mission Valley. And if God runs true to form, it won't be long, and there'll be no Mission Valley. And you can write it in your book, because we're just repeating what the Lord's people have said for every generation when it becomes apostate. And our nation has become apostate and backslidden. And God is calling us to repentance and to higher things and showing us what it means to be a member of the body of Messiah. And if we're not in it, it's only our own unbelief, nothing else. God's not asking for rare heroics on our part, just to read the Word, see what it is, and pray to Him for grace to do it. Or turn away from the gods of this age. The five great gods of America are money, lust, violence, witchcraft, and entertainment. Those are the five gods of America. And that's what's being worshipped, not Jesus. By the churches, I'm talking. I'm not talking about the unsaved. The Bible's written to God's people. All right, now, you say, I'm saying that within the multitude of the saved, there is this ruling body that God has called to be part of Himself. You say, where's that in the Bible? Oh, only all through the prophets. Let me give you an example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Now, what I'm going to show you in the Bible is that there are people who are saved on earth, but who are not of the ruling priesthood. That's all I'm talking about now. All right, Isaiah 60. All right, look at verse 11. But you take the whole chapter if you like, but verse 11 will do. The whole chapter is about the saved as they are blessed by the ruling priesthood. All right. Which is the church. See, the church means called out from mankind. Doesn't mean the rest of mankind is destroyed. The word church means called out to be a king and priest unto God. All right, verse 11. Therefore thy gates. Now thy is referring to the Lord's people upon whom the light of God has arisen. See, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. See, it says in the end time, in the time of darkness, the light of God's shall arise upon God's people. Now, speaking of God's people, it says, therefore thy gate shall be open continually. They, the gate, shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee. Now, do you see that? Do you see the difference? The men who come are saved. They're not doing this out of hell where they're lost. There's men on the earth, people, that's mankind. Mankind on the earth is bringing to a ruling priesthood the wealth of the nations. Do you see that? How do you see that? It's very clear. I mean, we're not talking about some spooky, boogie-boogie doctrine that somebody made up. We're talking about the thrust of the prophets. See? All right. So, the saved means that you're not destroyed in the day of wrath. Well, obviously these people are saved, but they are coming to another group of people who also are saved, but who are God's ruling priesthood. Well, we know from the New Testament that it is the Christian saints who are God's ruling priesthood. It says that in 2 Peter. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The next chapter, we have verse 6, Isaiah 61, 6. This is the chapter that Jesus quoted when he began his ministry. But ye, speaking of Zion, the Lord's people, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. And as I said in 2 Peter, we are named the priests of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we are named the priests of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, we are named the priests of the Lord. We Christians are the priests of the Lord. And in verse 6, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you. Now who are these men that shall call us the priests of the Lord? Are they lost men saying this from hell? Huh? How many see that? These are people on the earth. Is that right? We're not made kings and priests over one another. We're being made kings and priests over the earth. All right, now turn to John chapter 17, verse 21. Now this has not been commonly preached, but I think it's God's time now. And what he's showing us is that to be a member of the Christian church is the highest calling there is. It is the highest calling there is. And to be a member of it, you have to be an overcomer. Otherwise, you have been overcome. And Jesus said it's a church without spot. Now, that's not a church that's been overcome, is it? Without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Without spot or wrinkle. Or blemish. That's what it means to be in the church. But you say, that's imputed to me. No, that's not imputed to you. You can't impute being a member of the wife of the Lamb. You cannot impute that by faith. What's imputed by faith is righteousness when we are saved. Our sins are blotted out. But if a member of the wife of the Lamb was imputed by faith, then Revelation chapters 2 and 3 would make no sense. Because what would it matter what they did in Revelation 2 and 3? See, Revelation 2 and 3 has nothing to do with doctrine. The Lord says, I'm going to judge the church according to its works. So what it wouldn't matter whether they had Jezebel teach or Balaam or Nicholas or whether they were hot or cold or what? Because membership in the bride had been imputed to them. Revelation 2 and 3 would make no sense. It would have no meaning, whatever. You see? So that's the great misunderstanding in evangelical doctrine today. The great misunderstanding. They're believing that membership in the church is imputed. Membership in the church is not imputed. Righteousness is imputed. When you come to Jesus as a sinner, and you say, Lord, save me by the blood of the cross, he saves you. You see? But then there is the race. See? Do you see the difference? One has to do with salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means you will not be destroyed. But the whole book of Hebrews is talking to Christian people who had suffered the spoiling of their goods. These were real martyrs. And he says, how shall you escape? How shall we escape? He says, you haven't made the rest of God. Press on. You're going to die in the wilderness. Jude says, I call you to remembrance, brethren, to the church, how that the Lord, once having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude. You cannot impute membership in this group by faith. What is imputed to us by faith is when we receive Jesus. But then when you're living your life as a Christian, you have to maintain that same faith every day. And you have to, just as you had to accept Him by faith, now you have to serve Him by faith. You can't accept Him by faith and then ignore Him. To just live by faith. We live every day by faith. And every day, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if you had faith today, you overcame the thing that came against you. If you were overcome, it's simply because you didn't exercise faith. Not because you're weak, or because you didn't have what God required. It was because you had unbelief. And you optioned out on something other than God's will for you. You see? And we do that because we do not understand how terribly important the writings of the New Testament are. They mean exactly what they say. They are the mind of Jesus. The whole Bible is the mind of Jesus. And there's nothing in it that is not a part of the mind of Jesus. You see? And so in His mind, He holds out to the sinner absolute righteousness by imputation. But He didn't save us to go out in the world. He saved us to enter into life, to take up our cross to follow Him. You see? We know that if we know our Bibles at all. All right, now in John 17, again, showing you the distinction between the great mass of saved people and the church, which is the ruling priesthood within the mass of saved people. All right, in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they, now this is speaking of His disciples, those who believe on Him, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me. Before the Lord gets, are you listening? How many are not listening? Raise your hand. All right, now listen. Listen. Because these are mighty words. These are mighty words. There are no mightier words in the Scripture than John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. Speaking of the believers, of the church, of the elect. Of the elect. You remember, Jesus separated the elect from the world. He says, I pray not for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. That's the wall of this holy city. That statement is the wall of the holy city. The wall that surrounds the wife of the Lamb and shuts it off from the nations of the saved. When Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. And yet God loves the world, doesn't He? But here He's praying for the elect. See? And He says that they all may be one. Well, we say, that's great. We'll all be one. The plumbers union says, let's all get together and be one so we can put this raise over. Everybody's being one today. That's not the kind of oneness He's talking about. He says, as you and I are one, the oneness that exists in the Trinity. Well, we say in the smallest church today, people aren't together like that. Man and wife aren't left together like that. But nobody's together like that. Like Jesus and the Father are together. Let me tell you something. One day, the Lord is going to take all the overcomers, everyone, who not any who do not, but those who overcome, those who through His grace overcome the world and Satan in the flesh, and He is going to pour out His glory upon them to the extent that they become one with the unity that exists in the Godhead. These people will be without blemish. They'll be without self-seeking. They'll be absolutely dead to the flesh, dead to self. What hasn't been finished during their lifetime, the Lord will just reach out His arms and embrace them, not impute it to them. He will impart it to them. All that they have come short in, if they have been faithful, the Lord will just take them and embrace them and give them His life. Huh? All right, now let me think. John 17, verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Praise the Lord. See, that's not imputation. That's impartation. You see, if we do what God has said, if we overcome, Jesus says, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life. I'll put on you a crown of life. The second death will have no authority over you. I'll give you a white pebble, and in that pebble, there'll be a new name written. You know why? Because you have lost your individuality by becoming a part of Christ's train. Oh, people today are so sold on their individuality. You want to lose the marriage for the Lamb? Maintain your individuality. You don't lose your identity, Jim. Your individuality. Become one. I will give him a new name. You have to have a new name because you see you've changed. You're not yourself anymore. Do you want to not be yourself anymore? The Christian says, I've got my rights. Bless God. Well, keep them. A man wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. Jesus wants us to be married to his being. To become of his train that fills the temple, to become him, him, him. Not an imitator, not just a perfect competitor. That's the problem with the holiness message. It makes us competitors of Christ if we're not careful. He wants someone that is in union, union, so that they're content to be whatever Jesus is. That takes a death. But that's where the action is. And to those that the Lord can, he deals with. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about. You want to know what it's all about? Union. It's about the bride. It says, I got 60 concubines and 80 queens and all of them running around the country. My beloved is one. She is the only one of her that bear her. And as we climb those steps in secret, the secret place of the stairs. You see, as we said last night, there's a spiritual exodus going on today. And the churches are laden. They see all the nose rings and the bracelets and the gold. Come in, thou blessed the Lord. It's wonderful when people want to use you. They may kick you around like a donkey. But if suddenly they see some use for you, come in, thou blessed the Lord. People are amazing that way. That's what the churches are doing. Come in! They see the people coming and the mortgage being paid off and all the rest. But within these churches, there's an exodus taking place, not physically, but spiritually. Because the bride is hearing the things that the bridegroom is saying. See, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are a love letter to the bride. And that's why the Lord keeps saying, he that hath an ear, he that hath an ear. in and one out. You have to do what the Lord said. You can't play the church game. It's got to be 100%. Any equivocation, the Lord and the devil will try that thing endlessly till you jump one way or the other. He wants to know who's in the bride. Because this is eternal. The Lord is investing himself eternally in us, and we are investing ourselves eternally in him, and he wants no flirtatious people. Remember, it says in the last chapter of Proverbs, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Does Jesus' heart trust in you? Or at one moment are you loving him, and the next moment you're not sure where you're at? That's what the Lord wants to know. Can his heart trust in you? He has no intention of making himself vulnerable and then having you give him the shaft. He'll protect himself. You've got to show that you mean business, that you'll follow him through hell, death, and high water and not change before he will divulge himself to you. The heart of her husband to safely trust her. How many Christian people can the Lord trust today? That they all may be one, John 17:21, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Do you see the division between the elect and the world? And yet they're both saved, aren't they? He's not saying that the world may believe and be damned and go to hell. See? He's talking about the saved people of the world. Those that in Isaiah 2, the people that say, come, let's beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and let's go up to Zion, and he will teach us of his ways, for the word of the Lord shall come from Zion. Those nations are saved, and Revelation 21 calls them the nations of the saved. But the holy city is called the wife of the Lamb. See the difference? Praise the Lord. So, it's not enough to just be saved. That's, as I said, a negative statement. That means you won't be destroyed in the day of wrath. What we're running the race for, and what Paul was running the race for in Philippians 3, saying, I don't count that I've apprehended, but I'm pressing on. I forget those things which are behind. And so saying, he was quoting Psalms 45, speaking of the bride, the king's daughter, says, forget your father's house. And Paul was meditating on that scroll. The scroll that had Psalm 45 in it, and he was meditating about the wife of the Lamb. And he says, I haven't made it yet, I'm pressing on. The wife of the Lamb, every member presses on, presses on, presses on, because the Lord keeps drawing her out and out and out. And she climbs those secret stairs, and the church runs around on this and that, running with their sacrifices. And in the temple, you've got these little Annas and Simeons hidden away that the Holy Spirit speaks to and shows them the Lord's Christ. And you can be there. You can have it if you want it. To him who overcomes. That merely means to him who doesn't fail in the Christian life. That's all. Well, just briefly then on the four faces here. And the, you know, it's a very simple thought. I'm not going to start another long thing now. So that Brother Dow can get to take another offering. If I go on another hour, Brother Dow, you pass the offering, they'll take out what they put in. Praise the Lord. All right, now, if you're gonna overcome, and I believe you'd want to, certainly anyone would be foolish to trade the plastic and glass of this world for the throne of God. We have to overcome. These are where we're always tested, and we have to have it in these four areas. First, as the lion. See? You can't go around saying, oh, I'm such a mouse, I'm so timid. The devil is a roaring lion, and we have to have... See, the lion is the conqueror, and the overcomer is a conqueror, and we are in a struggle. We are in a struggle against sophisticated, knowledgeable spiritual beings, cherubim. We're in a struggle against their wisdom and what power God gives them under his supervision. And we are tested. If you're not being tested, you're not running the Christian life. You're just in passivity. You're in a delusion. Your life is either full of challenges and problems today, or you're in passivity if you're a Christian. All right, now, You can go two ways on this. You can say, oh, my temptations are strong, I can't overcome. And you can kid yourself and say nobody else is overcoming. And that's not the conqueror. It's not the overcomer. There's no lion there. See, that's what Eve did. Oh, look at this nice, bright, shiny fruit. Oh, I'll bite. And she did. And hell broke loose on the earth. See? If Eve had been a lion, if she had been an overcomer, and Satan came in, she would have roared at him. No! See? Yeah, there's got to come out of you the roar, not, you know, cheap, cheap. A lot of God's people, you know, like that pass the cheese. That's about what it amounts to. There's no fight. There's no, the devil runs over and you might as well run over a snail. There's squash. Man, if the devil's going to run over you, let him know he ran over something. That's right. Resist the devil and he will flee. He's afraid of righteous people. The devil is afraid. He did not say rebuke the devil. The church is going around rebuking the devil. That's the wrong tack to take. That only amuses him. And in some cases, he interprets it as worship. There's one thing the devil loves, it's attention. He cannot stand being ignored. The Bible doesn't call us to rebuke the devil. It calls us to resist the devil. If we would do more resisting, the rebuking wouldn't be necessary. See? Because when Satan comes up against you and he tempts you along the lines of covetousness or violence or some of these things that we mentioned, and you stand and you overcome, you know, you're a lion, you've got the thing, and you see the thing is wrong, and you fight on your hands. No, I will not do it. I will not do it. Right? I'm here to stay. I'm not here to lose. I'm here to win. I will not do that thing. He will flee. He will not walk away. He will run in terror. He's afraid of the righteous. He's afraid of righteousness, period. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. All right, let's say you got that going. Then the next thing is the calf or the ox. That represents sacrificial service. Not just service, but sacrificial service. Many of the Lord's people fail in their place in the church because they do not perceive their place of service. Now, it does not help that we have developed a clergy and a laity, which is totally unscriptural. That is not helping the thing. Every Christian is called to service. That does not mean that every Christian is called to do personal work or evangelism or missionary or preach, or teach. It does not mean that. It means that God has given to every member of the body of Christ a place of service. And that is how you win the Lord's love, is by your service. First chapter, Song of Solomon. He says to the bride, she says, I want to know more about you in so many words, verse 7, 8, something like that. And he said, if you would know, O thou fairest among women, go feed your flock. See, and he said to Peter, he said, do you love me? Peter says, I'm having a hard time, but I like you. He said, feed my sheep. And we win the Lord's love by service. If you want to get the Lord on your case, don't serve him. We are in the time of harvest, and every person is needed. And if you sleep during the time of harvest, you'll be a son that causes shame. Now, you say, I don't know what my thing is. If you don't know what your thing is, pray every morning till you find out what it is. Now, God may not call you up on the telephone. He may not give you a dream or a vision. But as sure as God made little green apples, if you get there and pray and say, Lord, I want to serve you, he will open up a place of service and you'll be in it before you know what hit you. It won't be something strange and exotic that you have to go to China or something to do. The odds are God will say, like he did to Moses, what is that in your hand? A broomstick or whatever. A mop. A credit card. Whatever you work with. And God will take the thing where you are and he will use it for his glory. Now, I have made up my mind that everybody in the church has some function. And if you find your function and you're doing a thing for the Lord, stay with it. We got people, I tell you, when God gives you something to do, you say, but it's not important. I have my little thing. Let me tell you, in your body, in your human body, is every member important? You got any part of your body that you don't care about in case it gets burned or cut off, that you wouldn't miss it? Huh? What's your big toe? Doesn't mean much, does it? Huh? You wouldn't care if I, at the service, I took a knife and cut it off. It wouldn't mean, you wouldn't care, would you? Huh? You try to walk straight home after that with no big toe, and you find out your big toe gives you a certain direction in your mobility and your ability to stand up straight. Is that right? I had a blisters on my heel in the Marine Corps. That affects your marching ability, I'm here to tell you right now. I've had big GI shoes on, the first time in my life I ever wore such crazy things. I'm not sure whether they fit or not, but marching around in the sand did not help. And then you went in to the corpsman, and what did he put on them? He didn't put lard on. We got too much lard on God's people. You know, as someone said, instead of using the sword of the Spirit, we've got a butter knife. And they didn't put lard on it, brother. They put liquid fire on it, I'm here to tell you. You ever get any liquid fire on your blisters? Man, that's wonderful. Huh? Well, listen, what the blister didn't do, that stuff did. I don't know what it is, but it was potent. Huh? Boy, you didn't care whether you had blisters or not after that. Didn't matter. Huh? All right. How'd I get on that subject? What was I preaching about? I forgot. We don't have any part of our body that's not necessary. And you say, oh, I'm not the preacher. I'm not standing up there behind the purple cloth. Listen, there's people today have tremendous ministries, and they're not using them. I think, you know, we talk so much about everybody giving tithes and offerings, and that's right, and it's good and scriptural. But I think, Brother Dowell, now this is something, I haven't preached on it, but I've been thinking about it. I think God has set some people in the church to give. I think they're wealthy, they're relatively wealthy, they don't consider themselves wealthy. Nobody considers themselves wealthy. I'm sure Bunker Hunt doesn't consider himself wealthy. No matter how much you have, you think, but look at what the next guy's got. You know, all I got's $150,000 in the bank. Man, that's nothing today. If I'd invest that in an IRA, by the time the flood comes, I'll have $2-3 million. And it'll come if they keep up with male stripteases in Paradise. And Mission Valley, it'll come. Don't you worry about that. God didn't call. If you're in the church, according to the Bible, God has given you, says, charge them that are rich in this world to be liberal. And God didn't call you to put $7 in the offering. That may be the ministry. Laterno made a covenant with the Lord, and he gave the Lord 90% and kept 10%. See, that was his ministry. That's a ministry. There's a ministry of giving. But the people today don't give. They don't perceive it as a ministry. They just say, well, I got this much. Now if I invest it, let's see. I'll move it today to this bank, tomorrow to the next bank. And they're playing the money game. And they are losing their position in the wife of the Lamb because Jesus needs... You say, well, doesn't he have money? Yes, he has money. The Lord is not broke. But God has arranged it so that the body builds itself up. That's what he's done. And there's some that have the word, and there's some that have mercy, and there's some that have miracles, and there's some that have all these things. And there's some that have the ministry of giving, and they're not giving. They're not doing it. They're hung up on the tithe thing. They pay their 10%, and maybe somebody comes special speaker, they'll put in 20. What God wants them to do is keep back what they need to live and put the rest into the ministry. And Brother Dowell, I made up my mind to that. That's a ministry. They say, I have no ministry. I don't know. I'm not articulate and God never speaks to me. You pray to God. That may be your ministry. I'm sensitive to that right now because different doors are opening to me and I see them and I see the opening and I see what we can do when we're permitted to do it. You could weep. You could weep because there's blindness all over our country. And thank God we're on one radio station and you should hear the letters, what the people say. You could weep. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. And if we had the money, what? $5,000 would put us on an hour for a year. We go in some of the metropolitan areas. And just our little thing in Sacramento, God has blessed that thing out of hand. You just see the letters I got today. Just has blessed it out of hand. It could make you weep. And the stations are there. They'll give you the time, but you've got to have the money. And I'm not here another man's church begging for money. That's not my point. I'm talking about the ox. Sacrificial service. And I'm giving my life. I'm giving all I've got. I left my profession. Man, I lost my retirement benefits and everything else. I'm doing what I'm talking about. I left mine. I don't administration anymore. Doing what I'm talking about. I could be playing the game, being a nice principal, and probably be up in district office because I've got my degrees for district office work. Maybe a vice superintendent by now, assistant superintendent of school somewhere, or superintendent of one of the smaller districts in Northern California, undoubtedly by now, because that's the direction I was going. And then I go to church and teach my Sunday school class, just like everybody else, just as nice as pie. That's not sacrificial service. That's the church game. God called me to give every bit of strength and time and energy as long as I can prophesy my bones out of bed in the morning. And people are being blessed. Thank God! It's worth it! The letters I got today are worth it! But it never would have been true if I'd have just done what everybody else is doing and just did my Sunday school class and kept on as a principal and played the game. See? And I'm no minister. I'm the same as you. I was not raised and graduated somewhere with a collar on out of some seminary. I didn't even make it through Bible school. For all of my washing dishes. So you can't say, well, he's a minister. I'm not a minister in that sense. Just like you, just some dude that decided to serve God instead of mammon. And you can do it too. But you've got to find out what your ministry is. And then comes the man. Remember in our opening scripture, then comes the man. And that's the part of us that can marry Christ. See, he can't marry a lion or an ox. He marries like marries like in God's economy. And that part of us that is in the image, that's being created so that we can be in union. Because Jesus, for the first time in his life, is getting a wife. And the first wife you get in your life is important. How many can say amen? Huh? That's right. It's now small matter to get hitched up. Well, it may be today, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be, that's it. And for Jesus, it's it for eternity. So it's heavy business. So this part of us that comes, it does no good just to be a lion and roar around or work yourself to death. God is looking for a wife. The wife of the Lamb. And then fourthly, there's something that makes the others possible. And that is the eagle. That makes it possible. And that talks about our prayer life. Remember, wait on the Lord. We mount up with wings as eagles. And this speaks of living filled with the Spirit. Now, the charismatic move, Brother Dow, you may have noticed this, has let down in prayer. You're talking about the old days of prayer, but after Stiles came through, the pastor from Hayward, and after he came through and started that stuff of sitting people down and saying, speak in tongues, the tarrying stopped. And when the tarrying stopped, the praying stopped. And many of the charismatic people have no idea what Pentecostal prayer is all about. They're students, Brother Dow. They got a pencil behind each ear. And a notebook and a cassette recorder, but they're not been acquainted with what it means. Every service, you come early to service and pray an hour and a half, and pray an hour and a half after the service, and pray, till the whole place is full of glory. They come in at the last moment, what's the new revelation? And you can't live like that. That's where you come short as the eagle. You're too close to the ground. And you say, I got a new revelation. Good. I hope it's good for you. Watch when he says, if you get more of the word than you're using, it becomes death. And I believe he's right. In order to balance this thing, to make it possible, is prayer. We need more prayer. I'm not talking about, oh yeah, he talked about prayer again. I'm talking about something we just simply have to do. There's no other way. If you don't, you can't think good thoughts in your kitchen. There's got to be some time in the day, some time somewhere, and you've got to fight for it. And there's got to be that time. But I'm thinking good thoughts, and I know, and I'm blessed. You will never have the awe of God on your life until you're spending time each day in prayer. And I don't mean thinking positive thoughts. I mean before God, waiting upon Him, and getting your spirit quiet until you know you've been in the presence of God.
And when we first start praying, it's the worst thing in the world, and we can't stand it. We look at our watch, and oh boy, my 5 minutes is nearly up. Nah, and already your mind's on, you're fixing the lawnmower, and you're doing this. No wonder you don't pray. Who wants that's a bore. That's a psychological pain. It's the worst thing in the day. It's like having you doing your push-ups. Well, I'm glad that's over. And when you feel rotten, you don't do them. Huh? That right? Or your sit-ups? No, listen. When you get used to praying and get to that prayer muscle strengthened, it's the thing you can't hardly wait to get in the prayer, because God begins to show you stuff in the Spirit. Huh? This, you know, you're praying someday and it's as dry as it can be. And everything, and all of a sudden, heaven opens up and here comes Jesus. And from then on, you're hooked on prayer. That you can't wait after that. When you get in, the Lord begins to tell you tomorrow's headlines today. Huh? And all kinds of interesting stuff goes on. And then the Lord tells you what to do in different. He deals with people differently, but in some way He will make your life a wonderful spiritual romance. But you've got to take the time, because He's jealous about our times. How'd you like to have a girlfriend who never gave you any time? Huh? She went out work like 60, and she was as courageous as a lion and beautiful, but she gave you no time. Of course, I'm busy. I'm busy. But I'd like to see you once in a while. I'm sorry, not today. I'm busy. Say, some girlfriend, this is, man. She's got something working, but it isn't me. Well, you can be as courageous as a lion and work like an ox, and the man speaks of the beauty of man, and the scripture speaks of the beauty of man, to which God can relate. But if you don't spend time with Jesus, you're not his wife. You may be a servant or a competitor, but you're not his wife. Praise the Lord. Oh, that wonderful time spent with Jesus. And that prayer and that spirit-filled life makes the others so much easier. Lord Jesus, we just thank you tonight, Lord. Lord, we can overcome. Everyone in this room can overcome, Lord. Everyone in this room can live the life that you've called us to, Lord, to be a victorious saint. Hallelujah, Lord. Avaraka, handalavaka hasilia. Lord, we just feel it tonight, Lord, for a moment, Lord, you've swept away the cares of life, Lord, and the false gods that are dangled before our eyes all the time. We'll be happy if we have this or that, Lord, and it never happens. But Lord, the life of victorious Christian prayer, Lord, where we're caught away in the wonderful realms, Lord, and you come leaping upon the mountains of spice, Lord, and you show us the glory of the age to come. You show us, Lord, that you're not bowed down, you're not tired, Lord. You're rejoicing, you're a champion, Lord, you're so wonderful. Lord, you're in absolute control of everything. Oh, Lord, you are our Savior, the bridegroom of the church, the wonderful one, our elder brother. Oh, Lord, and you lure our hearts away, Lord, until the times we spend with you, Lord, are as golden holidays. Lord, they're greater and richer than anything we experience in the world. Lord, that's why men and women of every age have given up everything and have gone to the ends of the earth, because you have wooed them on, Lord, in that wonderful way that you do. Oh, Lord, we count our times of prayer as a chief delight of our heart, because then you speak to us. And Lord, then you make known to us your wonderful presence. Hallelujah, Lord, and we see you in your glory in your temple, Lord. And the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Oh, Jesus, you come to us at midnight walking upon the water. Lord, hallelujah. Oh, you're so great, Lord. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Jesus. Jesus, there's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you. Hallelujah, Lord. You lure us on. Like Paul, we forget that which is behind. We reach forth to that which is before, Lord, because you've caught our hearts and our minds and our imaginations. You've caught our love, Lord, and we have one purpose in mind, and that is to seek your face every day, Lord. Every day. There's nothing like that, Lord. There's nothing like the Lord. The beauty of holiness. The glory of thy temple, Oh, Jesus, to dwell in the temple of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in thy temple. Oh, holy Jesus, there's no one like you. Lord, all your garments smell of fragrance, wonderful spices, Lord. Good things that make our hearts rejoice, Lord. You lift the burden from the weary, the fear from the fearful. Hallelujah, the torment from the tormented. Lord, you lift the tiredness from the weary. Hallelujah. Lord, you renew our spirits in you. Hallelujah, and we soar up, Lord, above the clouds and the darkness. Hallelujah, and we come into the presence of God. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You're so wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. Stretch forth your scepter, Lord, tonight, and touch each one, Lord. That weary spirit, we pray you'll touch. The one, Lord, that's bowed with the cares of the world, we pray you'll touch, Lord, and untie that knot. Hallelujah. Untie that mental knot, Lord, and that emotional knot, Lord, of worry and concern. Just touch it, Lord, tonight with the healing touch of Gilead, Lord. Any, Lord, that are discouraged tonight, Lord, we pray that you show them, Lord, there's no need. Lord, you have already solved their problem if they'll turn to you, Lord. Hallelujah. You've already answered prayer. You've already lifted up the problem, Lord, and it doesn't exist anymore if they'll just turn and reach unto you. Lord, you'll fill that one that can't see within and without with eyes, Lord, that they'll be able to see their motives within. And everything that's without, Lord, to see truly into the spiritual realm. To see things as they are, which is a great gift, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. You're so wonderful, Lord. Let your blessing be on everyone here. Hallelujah, Lord, I pray that the balm of Gilead will flow over your saints, Lord. Oh, we need your touch, your healing touch. Your healing touch, Lord. Your healing touch, Lord. We need that vision to see the land that is very far off. To see Jesus. To see Jesus. To hear your voice, Lord, over the clamor of the world. Hallelujah. The frantic cries of the devil as he seeks our attention. Speak to us, Lord. The sound of your voice. Hallelujah. Is so sweet the birds hush their singing. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let peace be upon your people tonight. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let there be light in each heart, each spirit. Hallelujah. The understanding of thy will. Hallelujah. Strength of the Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. Heal, Lord. Heal that which the cankerworm hath eaten, Lord. Heal, Lord. That which is not at rest. That which is confused. Which is torn, Lord. Heal it, Lord. Give the assurance, Lord. Forgive those, Lord, that have erred against thee today. I join my prayer with them, Lord, that they might confess their sins. Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive, Lord. Wash the record clean, Lord. Wash the feet of your saints, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. That the defilement of the way may be washed away, Lord. We may go out from this place, Lord, renewed in your blood, Lord. In your spirit, in your love, Lord. of faith and hope and courage. Lord, we can overcome. We can do it, Lord. We can be victorious, Lord. Praise you. We can. You give us the faith, Lord. Give us the faith, Lord. And we can overcome, Lord. You're the overcomer, Lord. You're the overcomer. Lord, you have overcome the world. You have overcome the world, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, in you and through you, we can overcome. We can do it, Lord. We can escape the flesh and the world, Lord. We can do it. We can overcome, Lord. We can make it, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Through you we can do it, Lord. We can do all things. We can do all things, Lord, because you strengthen us. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, 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 there is something. Shall we stand and raise our hands to the Lord if you want to? Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about your name, Jesus, 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 there is something about. Reach out to him tonight. Hallelujah. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. He'll touch you tonight. Praise his name. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, of all praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. yes, God. Oh, thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise. Oh, thou art worthy. Oh, thou art worthy. Oh, thou art worthy. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thou art worthy. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thou art gracious, Lord. Gracious, Lord. Thou art worthy. Gracious art thou, thou hast been lifted up, O Lord, O Lord, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy of glory and honor and praise belong unto thee. Thou art so good, thou art so blessed.
Amen. Shake hands. Be friendly.
Praise the Lord.